Well, in one sense, we have just read our scripture reading, but if you could open up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to give some context to that too. As I said, we're starting a series on the Lord's Prayer today, so if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll read together from Matthew 6, and we're going to start at verse 5. Now, if you remember, a very long time ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 5. Maybe some of you were here, some of you weren't. But one of the things we saw in Matthew 5 in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us there how we should behave as his children, particularly in relation to one another. What should our relationships look like? How should we seek to love others? How should we deal with anger and lust and such things? But as we move to Matthew chapter 6, we begin to see Jesus now addressing not so much our horizontal relationships with one another, but now our relationship with God, as he talks about such things as giving and prayer and fasting. And so that gives the context to what we're going to read. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, please join me as we ask for the Lord's help as we consider what he's teaching us about prayer. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you for this chance to gather. Thank you for the chance those at home have to join us as well. And Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us, that you'd open our hearts to hear your word. Lord, we confess that we struggle to pray. We need your instruction. And so we pray by your Spirit, through your word, that you would teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have any idea who you are talking to? Those words express the outrage someone feels when they feel they aren't being respected in the way that is due. And it is true, the way that we communicate with other people is often dictated by the person that we are talking to. You talk a different way to your boss than you do to your two-year-old, or at least I hope you do. If a police officer pulls you over for speeding, you wouldn't dream of addressing them in the same way that you would your college roommate or something like that. A couple of weeks ago, I was on the phone to the IRS, and let's just say, given the power that they have to make our lives misery, it is a good idea to communicate with a certain amount of grace and kindness to an IRS agent. The point is, the audience that we're speaking to does impact the way that we speak. What we say reveals the way that we view the other person. Are they a friend? Are they a foe? Are they above us, or are they below us in the pecking order of society? That is why when we think about prayer, the way we view God is a fundamental issue to the way that we pray. The way we view God impacts the way that we will speak to him. If we think that God is some kind of impersonal force, we probably won't speak words to him at all when we pray. Why bother? Why not just empty our minds and meditate? If you think of God as an angry tyrant, how will you pray then? Well, you'll probably cower before him if indeed you can pluck up the courage to approach him in prayer at all. What if you think of God as a pleasant but senile old man, sitting on the clouds in heaven with a big grey beard? Well, then you probably won't have much respect for him in the way that you pray. And that is why, as we start out this series in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to begin actually where the Lord Jesus Christ himself begins. Because before Jesus tells us how to pray, he tells us to whom we pray. The prayer opens with these words: Our Father in heaven. And just to give us a roadmap of the next few weeks, we're going to be working through the Lord's Prayer and really getting back to basics of what prayer is all about. Many of us, I think, see the urgency and the importance of prayer, particularly at this present time. With everything going on in the world, we recognize there is a need for divine assistance. We can't really get by on our own. And at the same time, if we're honest, we have to confess that most of us struggle to pray. And one of the problems is we really don't know how to pray. Now, how do we pray in the middle of a global pandemic or political unrest? There doesn't seem to be a particular Bible verse necessarily addressed to that. The future seems uncertain with your job, with your finances or your kids' education. And what should we say to God in the middle of all that? I have to confess, of all things, I feel personally unqualified to teach you about prayer. This is certainly an area in which I personally struggle. But that is why, as we look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we find the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching us, providing us a pattern, a guide. Not that this is a prayer that we pray by rote, as if it was some kind of magic spell. No, in fact, we find here the opposite. These words provide us a roadmap. When you pray, says Jesus, pray then like this. And this morning, we're going to look at that first phrase. As I've said, it answers this fundamental question: to whom do we pray as believers? And the answer is we pray to our Father in heaven. And in that statement, we see three things about God, three things that provide a foundation to how we ought to approach him. Firstly, we find here that we pray to a God who cares, a God who cares. He is our Father in heaven. And secondly, we see we pray to a God who is in control, a God who is in control. He is our Father who is in heaven. And then thirdly, we find that we pray to a God who has called us into community together, a God who's called us into community together. We pray to him as our Father in heaven. Firstly, as believers, we find here that we pray to a God who cares. This is a fundamental thing we need to understand about the God we come to worship this morning. That is, as we approach God, we ought to do so with great confidence. Confidence knowing that not only does he listen, but he is deeply concerned about our welfare. And I say that because of those first two words. When you pray, pray in this way, says Jesus, our Father in heaven. And now these words are so familiar to many of us that I think it's easy for us to pass over them without thinking. We said this even a few weeks ago, that many people view God as their Father. In fact, it's very common for people to say, aren't we all God's children? Aren't we all just children in God's children in this world together? And in one sense, that is true. God has made all of us, and God loves us in this general sense. And yet the scriptures are also clear. All of us have turned our backs on God. All of us have rejected him. All of us have spurned his love. And that is not without consequence when it comes to our relationship with him. The scriptures say that far from being God's beloved children, we are in fact children of wrath. Apart from Christ, we face God's judgment. In the words of Jesus himself that we read a few weeks ago, because of our sin, far from being children of God, we are children of the devil. But this is the amazing thing about the Lord's Prayer. The very opening words point to the truth of the gospel. That is the good news. Good news that through Jesus Christ, God has made a way to bring us back to God. Jesus, the one and only eternal Son, came to die on our behalf. He bore the punishment that we deserve so that through faith in him that we could be welcomed home. And that is why we need to understand the Lord's Prayer is really a prayer that is only for believers. It is not really appropriate for a non-Christian to address God in this way. And if you're not yet someone who's put your faith in Christ, it really is not right for you to approach God as our Father. In the words of our first reading, it's only those who have put their faith in Christ who actually belong to God and have been given that right to become children of God. And having said all of that, the key point here is that if we do believe in Christ, we are children of God. We do belong to him. And yet, how often do we fail to remember that when we approach him? It's almost as if we forget the gospel when we bring to him our needs. We need to remember that we approach God in light of these realities, that we approach him in these terms, like a father who knows what we need. A father who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us. And in light of that, how could we ever question his care? Why would we ever believe that we have to somehow twist his arm in order for him to help us? When we pray to a God who cares. He is our Father. And the significance of that becomes clear, I think, when we look at the immediate context. Prior to teaching us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how not to pray. Did you see that in our reading? In verses 5 through 8, Jesus gives us two negative examples. In verse 5, he calls us not to pray like the hypocrites. What is wrong with them? Well, the hypocrites make a show of their prayers. They pray in the streets to appear spiritual and draw the attention of people. And then in verse 7, he calls on us to pray not like the Gentiles. And by Gentiles, Jesus really means the pagan nations. He's speaking of those who practice the religions of the world. And how do such people pray? We'll look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You could put it this way. Hypocrites pray to draw the attention of men. Gentiles pray hoping to draw the attention of God. Gentiles somehow view God as far off, perhaps distracted by other things. Maybe if they wave their hands and scream and shout in the right way, maybe just then they can get God to respond. Let's be honest, how often do we pray in this way? Think about the way we speak. We talk about praying hard for something. Now, I've always really wondered, what does that mean? How do we pray harder than any other prayer? We speak about people being prayer warriors, people who have the gift of prayer. We compare ourselves to other people, maybe prayer warriors of the past, people who used to get up at 5 a.m. and pray for 4 hours, and we consider if only we could pray like this, then we would be good at prayer, and maybe God would answer us. But says Jesus, to approach God in that way is to fundamentally misunderstand God. I remember what we said at the start, the way we view God changes everything. Which is why Jesus corrects our misapprehension in verse 8. Verse 8, do not be like the Gentiles. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. In fact, there is something striking about the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? In just a few words, Jesus, as we'll see, teaches us everything about how we ought to pray. That is because when we come to God, we come to him like a father. And when someone first becomes a father, something tends to happen in their heart. A new love is born, one in which they would do almost anything for their child. And just as a good father cares for his children imperfectly, so through Christ we have a perfect father who cares for us in every way. A father who knows us better than we know ourselves. A father who loves us better than we love ourselves. A father who invites us to come to him, not as an unapproachable, majestic king, but rather who gives us confidence to draw near. In fact, one Puritan pastor puts it like this, princes on earth give themselves titles expressing their greatness as high and mighty. God might have done so and expressed himself thus, our King of glory, our judge, and yet he gives us another title, our Father. An expression of love and condescension, that he might encourage us to pray to him. He represents himself under the sweet notion of a father. And we approach God as a God who cares. And listen, in light of what Jesus says, I think we can say, it's very difficult to see how anyone could be better at prayer than anyone else. What is prayer, after all? Well, it is simply asking our Father for what we need. And the last time I checked, even a newborn infant can do that with a simple cry. And what the Lord's Prayer teaches us is that we often overcomplicate prayer. And the reason we do is because we don't understand God. We have countless books and conferences and prayer techniques, but the Lord's Prayer provides this simple pattern. Approach God as your Father. Bring to him your needs in simplicity. It's not so much about your prayers, it's about the God who hears them. It's about a God who cares for you and who knows your needs even before you ask him. Picasso once said, it took me 4 years to paint like Raphael, but a lifetime to paint like a child. And so too, Christian prayer is not a matter of mastering the art of prayer. No, the true art of prayer is learning to pray like a child. Now, we pray to a God who cares. That is the first point. He is our Father. But secondly, and equally important, we also find here that we pray to a God who is in control. A God who is in control. That is the second point. And the point here is to highlight God's almighty power and strength. If you will, the first point is to demonstrate that God is willing to help us as a father. And the second point is to underscore the fact that he is able to help us because he's our all-powerful creator. And how important that these two things go together. If God were only willing to help but unable, then what good would that be? And yet if God was powerful and unwilling to help, well, that would be a tyranny. He isn't just our Father, he is our Father in heaven. And this second part, our Father in heaven, is really important to remember. Without this point, the intimacy implied by the first point might give way to a kind of irreverence. Some people treat God in this way. As the big man upstairs, they view him as a kind of cosmic Santa Claus. They have no sense of awe, no sense of respect for God's majesty. The sense of respect that C.S. Lewis tried to bring out in that famous scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That scene where Lucy sees Aslan for the first time and is afraid. And she whispers to Mr. Beaver, "Is he safe?" "Safe," Mrs. Beaver says. "Of course he's not safe. He is good. He is the king, I tell you." In one sense, God is safe, of course. He receives us as his children. God has provided a safe way to approach him. And yet, in another sense, his power, his might, is something to be feared. As someone has said, God is God Almighty and not God Almighty. And that's a good, important distinction. And therefore, we shouldn't pray in a way that is cozy or flippant. I have to say, I'm not a huge fan of people who like to address God as Daddy. Not that it's totally inappropriate, but it lacks the kind of respect that even the word Father would have implied to a first century Jewish audience. Even more so when we add these words, our Father in heaven. The point here is to emphasize God's power and authority. As Isaiah writes, heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. That he is in heaven emphasizes his exalted status. It reminds us that he isn't bound by a limited perspective. It reassures us that he isn't restricted by time and space. Nothing is impossible for him. God is above and over all things. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. And that should fill us with awe. And here is the amazing thing. When we bring these two things together, that God is our Father and he is Almighty God in heaven. It is this Almighty God that is our Father. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who is in control. What an incredible thing to be invited to pray to a God like this. What an incredible thing to approach this God as our Father. What an amazing thing to bring before him our petitions. How amazing that he even listens and cares. How amazing to know that this God is for us. That all of his wisdom and strength and power, all of his unending riches, all of these things are marshaled to assist you if you're a Christian. And therefore we come to him with boldness, with confidence, knowing his great power and reassured of his love. Understanding these things about God encourages us to pray big, doesn't it? After all, so often in prayer we limit God, and we do so because our view of him is too small, and we therefore tend to ask him for pocket change. Assuming that God is distant and reluctant, we come and beg to him for scraps. Perhaps knowing our sins, we hang our head low, recognizing in our heart of hearts that none of us deserves to approach him anyway. And so we come to God and we tone it down rather than really asking him for what we want. And of course, God is not fooled by that. He knows our hearts. And what is more, in the words of Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord lifts our heads and he calls us to come and he calls us into the throne room of God and ask the King of Kings for help. And Jesus goes on to teach this in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Will he always give us what we want? No. Why? Because he loves us too much for that. But does that mean we have to tone down our prayers, that we don't need to bring before God our great needs or even the great needs of the world? No, we can ask him for anything. And why would we not ask when he's invited us to come? The Almighty God promises us an eternal fortune. That is what ultimately this prayer points to. But he's also a God who gives us our daily bread, who meets our needs. So we should bring those things before him, confident, first of all, that he's a God who cares, because he's our Father, and confident that nothing is beyond him. He is our Father in heaven. He's in control. So then, hopefully you see how even in these few short words, really our prayer life can be turned upside down. The way we view God changes everything. And we should view God in this way, one who cares for us and one who's in control of everything in the universe. But finally, before we close, there's another important point to make here. And that is to say, when we pray to a God who's called us into community together, a God who's called us into community. What I mean is, he isn't just my Father in heaven. No, he is our Father in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, we find, isn't just a private prayer, something for the prayer closet. No, it is also something that we pray together. It's a corporate prayer. It's something that we pray as a family. Every family has its own way of doing things, its own traditions. Maybe there's even a way that you pray when you get together for a mealtime. Maybe your dad tells a joke, the same joke that his dad told him and his dad told him, and it was never even funny anyway, so you're not quite sure how it gets passed down, but I guarantee you're going to be telling it to your children in a few years anyway. But in one sense, the Lord's Prayer is a family tradition like this. It's a family prayer given by the Lord and passed through down the ages. Like a motto on a family crest, it tells us who we are. It tells us how we should relate to God and how we should relate to one another. He is our Father, and who are those people around you? Well, those are your brothers and sisters if they're fellow believers. And what an encouragement that is, that God has brought us into this family. I mean, even as individuals, we're prone to forget the things that we've just said, aren't we? We're prone to forget that God is in control. We're prone to forget that God even cares for us. One of the things that works against our praying with confidence is doubt and uncertainty about these things. Either we lose sight of God's love and his goodness as our Father, or else when things go crazy, we wonder, is he really powerful? Is he really in control? Is he really there up in heaven on the throne? This is the big question that's been asked down the ages, isn't it? How can God be both loving and powerful yet still allow bad things to happen? Either he's loving and doesn't have the power to put things right, or else he's powerful and isn't loving to do anything about it. And while it doesn't provide us with the answer, the opening words of the Lord's Prayer do in fact address that very question. A question that often keeps us from prayer. And how does it do that? Well, it teaches us that both things are true. God is loving. He is our Father. He's all powerful. He's our Father in heaven. On top of that, it teaches us that rather than allowing that pain and confusion to drive us away from God, rather God invites us to come to him with that pain and with that confusion. And in that sense, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of faith. It is a declaration. When you pray it, you're declaring what you believe to be true, even though you perhaps don't feel it. You come to God and confess that he is our Father. But let's be honest, don't we struggle to do that on our own? I certainly do. Don't we struggle to convince ourselves that this is really true? And that is why this final point is important. And that's why it's good news that God has called us into a community. It's why it's good news we can even gather today or even tune in on the internet. It is good to gather and remind one another when we pray. Now, are you struggling? Well, join me as we stand shoulder to shoulder and pray to our Father in heaven. He's my Father and he's yours as well. Like a child, perhaps, holding a brother or sister's hand, we can say, why don't you come to the Father with me? We can stir one another up. We can look to the Father together. In fact, one of you was telling me just this last week how one of the things that moved you the most when we got together as a church for the first time after COVID was when we prayed together the Lord's Prayer, because it expresses that unity that we have as God's children. As we said at the start, the Lord's Prayer is designed to give us a pattern. It's designed to lay out a model for prayer. And one of the things it teaches us is that we need to pray together. Now, often, because of the disruption, when we have had surgery, perhaps surgery on our leg, often we need to undergo physical therapy, don't we? We're given certain exercises to practice. Those exercises are to strengthen our muscles in all the right places so we can walk again. And when we're brought to new life in Jesus Christ, our hearts undergo an even more dramatic change. And the Lord's Prayer serves really as a kind of post-operative spiritual therapy. As we work through the different dimensions of this prayer, hopefully we'll see our spiritual muscles flex and we'll be strengthened by God's Spirit. And listen, as we do so, we'll find also this is a group exercise. This is not just something we do at home on our own. In fact, we could put it this way. You'll appreciate this, some of you. It's much more like Zumba than it is like going to the gym for a workout. It is something we do together. We pray to a God who cares, a God who is in control, but we also pray to a God who has called us into a community. And therefore, we pray as a community. In fact, even today, as we come together, maybe you feel weak and discouraged and disheartened. Now, hopefully you have heard from God's word that has built you up. And if so, let me encourage you to perhaps take one step further. Don't leave it there. Don't just listen to God's word, then walk away. In fact, instead, respond to God. Respond in prayer. And one of the best ways I encourage you to do that is to respond together. At the end of the service, why not ask someone to pray for you? Or why not even ask someone you're with if you can pray for them? Maybe that's a little bit awkward with masks. Maybe you need to head outside for that so you can have a really meaningful conversation. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do this. And when we do, often, hearing our brother or sister bring our needs before the Lord brings a fresh perspective. It brings encouragement. We begin to see again how God is our Heavenly Father. When we pray together, God encourages our hearts. And so when you pray together, don't forget the one to whom you pray either. That really is the most fundamental question, isn't it? The question that the Lord's Prayer begins to answer. We opened out with that expression of outrage. Do you have any idea who you're speaking to? Let me close with a very similar question. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to talking to God, do you have any idea who you are speaking to? Do you view God as some kind of impersonal force? Do you see him as some kind of distant higher power? Do you see him as mean and miserly or as a tyrant? If so, what a tragedy. Since God himself invites us to pray like this. The Lord Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father in heaven. Let's talk to him now, shall we? Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, were it not for these words of Jesus Christ, we confess that we would never have the audacity and boldness to approach you in this way, both acknowledging your care and your control and your greatness, and also the fact you've gathered us together. And yet we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us to make this prayer even possible, that through his death and resurrection, he's made us your children. And so I pray for every single one of us that we'd grasp that reality, that we'd be encouraged by it in a fresh way, and that we would begin to take that reality into the way that we pray. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.